Would you pray with me this morning? Let's be thankful together. Lord God, we just thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us. What a beautiful day to celebrate what you have done here amongst us, Lord, in our lives and through what you're doing in our lives, Lord. You've done amazing things. And Lord, just as we celebrate this benchmark in the life of our church, Lord, in this body, we just give you thanks, Father. And Lord, we pray that you remind us of your great love and just the work that you do in our lives. Lord, please just speak to us, we pray. All this in Jesus' name. Your servants are ready. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Acts chapter 2. If you happen to have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We're taking a little break from our normal study to celebrate this anniversary of this body. Now, Acts chapter 2, I'll just give you a few minutes to get there. I'm going to focus on verses 40 through 47. I'll explain why later. But I'll do my introduction after I read the passage of Scripture. But just want to give you the Scripture first, and then we'll go through this as we discuss what we're going to find here. All right, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 40. And remember, this is as Peter was preaching there on that day of Pentecost, right? And many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And not all. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food in gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, it was September of 2012. I was at Calvary Austin. We had moved down here at the Lord's leading, and I was teaching a university group, young singles group there, but the Lord began putting on my heart the area of Maynard. Particularly, there were some of my neighbors down the road from me and began giving me a burden for my neighbors. And I went that September to speak with Pastor Terry, who was the pastor of that church, and asked for permission to start a home fellowship in the Maynard area and with the potential to go to a church plant. And so he gave me permission. I was approved to do that. He did ask me to keep it on the down low and to basically give me a gag order on the church plant part of it, just to go and do the home fellowship, and we'll just wait and see what the Lord does. So I agreed to that, and so I wasn't promoting the idea of a church plant, just promoted the, hey, let's get together and have a home fellowship. So in October of that year, 2012, we started a home fellowship. The last Thursday in October 2012, I had two couples come to my house from Calvary Austin. That was Rick and Christabel Truxas and Al and Barbara Jenkins. And that night we served grilled chicken and tortellini with, let's see if I can remember the sauce, a crema vera sauce. It was pretty decent. My wife did a good job. And, you know, in the meal, as we discussed it, we talked about what would a home fellowship look like. And so they shared different things. And I think somewhere in the conversation, somebody asked me what a home fellowship looked like to me. And so I turned to Acts chapter 2, and I looked at verse 42. You know, it says there in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And I was like, to me, that is a home fellowship. That's what the early church did. And to me, that's what we should do if we do a home fellowship. And so everybody agreed that's what we would do. That would be our core of the principles that we would guide ourselves with, is Acts 2:42. And so that became our identity as a community. Now, I'd like to just kind of teach through this passage, because I think there's much here in Acts, the passage that we read earlier. And I'll tell a little more of the story as time goes by, because we weren't quite a church then. We were only a home fellowship out of Calvary Austin, right? And so let's teach through a little bit, and I'll ramble along as we go. But in verse 40, it says, and, you know, Peter here, he's preaching at Pentecost, you know, verse 29, and he's preaching to the multitude there gathered at a feast. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, who is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Verse 30, and being a prophet, that's right, the New Testament says David was a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, and foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor was his flesh, would his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So Peter there testifying to the multitudes of what God had done as they had seen this great thing that was happening there on the day of Pentecost. All these people speaking in these languages they didn't know. And everyone heard the message as Peter here proclaimed this. And it says in verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So the idea of his testimony here is he had just spoken of them being eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And this testimony here, it means to testify or to earnestly affirm, even to cause one to believe, right? He was an eyewitness, and so were the other apostles, and they had seen the resurrected Jesus. And so he spoke to the multitude about Jesus raising from the dead. And it says, with many other words. Now, we didn't get all the details. We get the snapshot of what he was saying that day. But there were other important details we didn't get all of. But they heard it. And there was this power of the personal testimony as the Holy Spirit was moving. May I tell you that your testimony of how you came to know Jesus Christ, there's power in that. Because you were lost. You were running from God. You were doing your own thing. And then God intervened by giving you the message of the gospel. And when you heard the message, you felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you realized you needed to be forgiven and you needed to be saved. And somebody invited you to put your faith in Jesus. And you know what? If you're a believer, you did, right? That's how you became born again. And that's exactly what was happening here. Peter was giving the testimony of Jesus being risen from the dead. And then because of that, he exhorted them. And that word exhorted, right, it means to come alongside, to parakaleo, to put your arm around somebody. You're inviting them. You're encouraging them. And that's what he was doing. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, let me encourage you. You need to put your faith in Jesus. It's the best thing that can ever happen to you. It will change your life. It will make you new inside. But Peter here, he says, be saved. It's in the command language. He's given a directive. You need to be saved. And this is true. It means, you know, that word sozo, it means to save or deliver or to protect. But in this case, it means really to be freed up from the penalties of sin and judgment. That you will no longer have to stand judgment for your sins because Jesus paid the price for those on the cross. And he says, be saved from this perverse generation. And that word perverse, the Greek is scolios. It's where we get the word scolios from. You know what that is, that disease that bends the back, right? And it's only used four times in the New Testament, but it's very true that the world that we live in is actually perverse. It is warped, it's crooked, and that's what that word means. And you know, it was true then, and it's true today as well. The world that we live in is warped, it's crooked, it's bent, and it doesn't know God. And things don't change much, to be honest with you. And there's plenty of folks out there that still need to hear this message of being saved. Amen?
Amen.
And you know what? They have us to give them that message. Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Well, how do you disciple 3,000 people when you have a megachurch overnight? What do you do there? Well, let's look at the idea of the words here that they received. They accepted the message, right? And as Peter had declared the gospel, how Jesus had died, been buried, and he rose again, and that he was seated at the right hand of the Father, right? That invitation was given to be saved, and they responded to that message. And it says, and then those who had received it were baptized. That's that believer's baptism. That's that submerging in water where you are representing what Jesus did. You're identifying as you are buried and raised in the likeness of Christ. You're buried with Christ. That old self that you were is put to death, and that newness of life comes in Jesus Christ. That's what it shows, is your identification as you're being immersed in the water, right? And that's the idea, is they were identifying with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, you got a bunch of people get saved there, and as we look at Acts 2:41 here, as we go on, it says, what do you do there with this overnight megachurch? Well, it tells us in verse 42 what they chose to do. Peter stands up and he gives this message. I have this grand vision of how we're going to run this church, and I'm going to give you this big picture. No, that's not what they did at all. What did they do? Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see, Peter, it wasn't too long before this that he had denied Jesus, that he even knew him 3 times that night that Jesus was arrested. Peter probably felt like an utter failure. He felt like a toddler bumping around trying to figure out what to do at this point in his life. He didn't feel like he was worthy to be the spokesman for the church at this time. You know, if you choose to serve Jesus, if you ever start feeling worthy, you probably need to repent. That's the fact.
Amen.
Is none of us should feel worthy, because we're sinners saved by His grace, by the blood of Jesus. And we should never feel comfortable serving. We should feel a sense of awe, a sense of responsibility, a sense of respect for God. And Peter here, after he had spoken this and all these people got saved and baptized, it says the thing that they did, they continued, right? And the idea of this word continued here, it means to be earnest or to adhere closely to or devote yourself to. And he says here, the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine, that's their instruction, their teaching, the actual words that they were communicating. Because remember, Jesus had showed them what it was they were to share. He had showed them everything there was in the scriptures about him right before he ascended to heaven. Luke chapter 24, we saw that together back at Resurrection Sunday. But this idea here, the apostles. Now, I remember the kids had this little book. There was big A, little a, what begins with A, and then it would list out these things. Well, apostles, big A, they were the office of the apostle. They were Jesus' chosen representatives to represent him to the world. He had entrusted certain abilities to these men, and they had a mission from Jesus. They were his chosen official delegates, and they were being sent forth as his official messengers. And so their doctrine and the way that they showed and taught the message and the use of the Old Testament scriptures was very key to the doctrine that should be taught in the church. And they stuck with this throughout their time. And we also take the way that they taught the word, and we use that as the example of how we teach the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
And so as we look here, they continued steadfastly. They adhered to, they devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word in accordance with the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Now that word fellowship, some of you know it. It's koinonia in the Greek, and it means partnership or communion. It's a joint participation. It is unity. It's the kind of relationship where you tell somebody, I love you kind of relationship. And it's not like the ooey-gooey kind, but it's I genuinely love you. I'm going to choose to love you no matter how good or how bad you are. It's the agape love. And so this idea of fellowship here, now it's the communion that we have through the shed blood of Jesus. You know, we later will partake of the elements over here of communion. But this word koinonia is not limited to just eating a little nibble of bread and drinking a little juice. It is about the relationship we have through the shed blood of Jesus. It says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread. Now, we're going to partake of Fifth Sunday potluck in a little while. Man, I smelled some of the food cooking a while ago. Ooh, it smelled good, too. I'm already ready to eat. How about you? Right? Well, they broke bread together. They had a meal. And when you sit down and you have a meal together with somebody, you connect with them. And in Jesus' day, in their day, they would normally have a community bowl in the middle. And that community bowl, they would take and dip their bread in there. And I bet that they sometimes double dip too, so they had to get over their germ freakness, all right? You know, but I mean, that would be hard for some of us because we're a little monk on one side of us, right? You know, there's germs. Especially after COVID, right? But they had this center bowl and they would all partake. And the idea is we broke the bread. You take your bread, you dip it in there, and you're eating it. And I take my bread, I dip it in there, I'm eating it. And we're eating the same things. We're partaking of the same thing. And we're becoming one together, right? And there's unity in the meal. And this was the idea of the fellowship they had. You were not just saying hi at church, but you were having relationship, sharing a meal with somebody. It's still special today. And we still do it today in our body. And then prayers. Well, we do that every Sunday and every Wednesday. We take prayer requests and we pray for one another. We speak to the Lord together as a family. And that is our identity. Well, I told you earlier, we had started that home fellowship back in 2012, very end of October. And it had gone on, but it began getting too big for the house. We were having to get creative how we would shove everybody in. And so I had mentioned to Terry there at Calvary Austin, I was like, you know, I'm going to probably have to find some place to rent because we're not going to all fit in my house anymore. And so he said, well, look around and see what you can find, you know, let me know. And so I was looking around and I found some options and stuff. And I had gone to Israel there in May of 2015. And when I came back from Israel, right near the end of May, Terry called me to come to his office. It's Tuesday mornings, they would have prayer there. So I went to the prayer. And then afterwards, I went to see Pastor Terry. And I didn't know I was going to have this conversation that morning. I didn't. He goes, hey, Jim, you've been here with us 4 years. You and Susie need to go and focus on Maynard and Elgin. You guys can come one more Sunday and say your goodbyes to everybody. And then for that, you guys go. And I think everything just drained out of me, and I sit there. And I was at that point where I finally just said, okay, well, maybe it's not going to be a church plant. Maybe it's just going to continue to be a part of this body. Because I wasn't really inclined it had to be. I didn't know what the Lord wanted to do. I just wanted to be where He was moving. And so He gave me that permission to go and begin, actually my pink slip and my bulletin, if you would, to go ahead, you come back one more Sunday and then go head out. So we did, we went, we looked, we actually went a couple Sundays to some of the other churches here. Now, he and Christy came down to the very last home fellowship that May. In fact, Joe and Irma were talking about this. We were talking about this yesterday at the outreach. Now, Terry and Christy had come down and they were like, hey, go with Jim and Susie or stay with us, right? And some stayed there at Calvary Austin and some came with us, right? And we, after that, we started, it was June 21st of 2015 on a Sunday evening. We had our very first service. And we did it over at the Shadow Glen Clubhouse, right? A pretty small group. And it was just about half of our home fellowship. And that's when we began meeting. And that's kind of happened. And we continued to stick within those core principles of who we are. Now, when you look at verse 43, it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Well, I'm going to tell you, I didn't do any miracles or anything like that, but God did do a miracle in our body, and that He continued to let us live. Because, I'd come back from Israel, and I was very infatuated with the area where David was hiding from Saul, down in the area of Judea, and around the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, however you call it. And I asked God, I was like, you know, could I start in 1 Samuel? Because I really like that passage and I want to teach through it. But also, I know nobody starts a church plant in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. It's a sure recipe for death if it's not of You, Lord. And that way, it can die quickly if it's not led by Your Spirit. And you know what? I did. He gave me permission. He gave me peace to start in 1 Samuel. And we did. We started 1 Samuel, and it didn't die. I mean, I'd come back each Sunday, and somebody would be there to listen. I just did in disbelief, really, because I didn't do it any favors. I mean, I was loving on everybody, but if it wasn't of the Lord, I did want it to die quickly so I wouldn't be in error, you know? And then it didn't. And we went to the New Testament, taught a couple of books, and then we came back to 2 Samuel to give double check, you know, make sure this is really of the Lord. And it didn't die. And yet, it's continued all along. They had a sense of awe here, it says. The fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs. Well, I'll tell you what, I had a sense of awe of what God was doing. It wasn't me. It's certainly still not me, and it's not my church. It's His church. It's the Lord's, just so you know, right? I have a great responsibility here to teach His word and to serve you guys and to set an example for the believer. You know, that's what Paul told Timothy, right? To be that example for you guys, and that's a tall order because I don't feel worthy or competent to that. I don't. I'm never going to feel that way because I know who I am. I'm weak. But I can tell you this. He's doing a work. He's doing a work in me. I've seen Him do a work in some of you guys. And I'm in awe of that. So how has He called you? I know my responsibility. What's your responsibility? What has He called you to? What is your spiritual gifting? And are you employing that gifting here on God's body? You know, back then when we started, our vision was Acts 2:42. Teach a Bible study, love on people, and have fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And you know what our vision for the next 10 years is? Acts 2:42. I've got no grandiose vision. I just want to be where God is and what He's doing. And that's it. Our vision is to be right where He is, following Jesus, doing what God wants to do. And we want to be faithful to these core attributes of who we are. It's our DNA as a family. As a family, we want to grow together, just like they were doing. So what do I need you to do? Well, I could use your prayer support. I ask you to pray for all of us, right? Not just me. I need it for sure. Believe me, I need a lot of prayer. But, you know, also coming alongside and supporting. Because there's a bunch of us on clean team. There's a bunch of us on green team. There's a bunch of other teams you could be on, things that go on around here. A lot of it I don't even know anymore what happens because there's people doing stuff. And who knows what they're doing, you know? They're doing good stuff, though, because it's all getting done. Be sensitive to God's leading. I would exhort you as a brother, fulfill your ministry. You're never going to feel worthy to serve the Lord. If you do, you probably need to repent. But if you don't feel worthy and you feel like a toddler that's learning to walk, you're useful. You can be used. Are you available is the question mark. And if you are, I invite you to get in the middle of what's going on. If you don't come see me, go see somebody. But here we see they were operating in the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 44, it says, "Now all who believe," that's pistuo, they placed complete trust in Jesus. "All who believe were together and they had all things in common." We see this sense of unity. They're motivated by love. We see the gifts of the Spirit coming out: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That means you be patient with other people, right? Because they're not always perfect. "And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." Now, it's interesting, this sale of possessions that was going on here, it's not really recorded in other bodies throughout the Scriptures. It was only happening here in Jerusalem at this church. But also, later when you get to Acts chapter 5, some of the big problems come in because of this. So it's not something we see here that they had to do. It's something they were choosing to do. Sometimes we do things that are okay. Sometimes we do things that, it could have been better. But I don't know the fullness, but they were doing that. They wanted to, number one, make sure everybody had what they needed to care for one another. And we just thank God we see that example here. That is our job, is to love one another, to break down any dividing walls, because the enemy likes to drive in wedges of division. That's what he likes to do. That's how he plays. But we don't want to allow him to do that in our lives. But we see here, they were gathering together. They were making sure everybody was taken care of. And they tried to care for one another, giving of themselves. You know, like when you bring your favorite meal to the potlucks and those sorts of things. You give of yourself and you give as you serve one another and you love on one another. When somebody's in the hospital, you go visit. When they're home from the hospital, you bring meals. And we do that here. If you get sick and we don't know it, make sure we know it, because we're going to make sure you got something to eat for a couple days. Because we love one another. That's our core. Well, I will tell you, the church's primary focus, both then and today, is the sharing of the gospel. The primary focus of the church is not as a social service. It is to proclamate the gospel, to go and tell other people about Jesus Christ. And this church was doing that, but we also, we have that responsibility to do that. And it's not just about caring for one another, loving on one another, being a community. Otherwise, we'd just be like a country club or something like that. But we're here to actually share the gospel with our neighbors so that they come to know Jesus and they can join our community, right? And if you feel worthy, or if you feel like you got it together, you've arrived, you probably need to repent, because you're never going to feel worthy if you're walking humbly before your God. Amen? So if you don't feel worthy, you're useful. We can use you. And usually, I just like Peter did at this time, I feel like that toddler that's still learning to walk and I'm bumping into stuff. You're probably in that same boat, I bet, in your walk, you know. And we need to make sure that we're growing together. But they were out sharing the gospel. They were sharing the word of God. And as they did that, that was their purpose. But they took care of one another along the way. And it says in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Now, as we think about what's said here in verse 46, it says they were continuing, there's that word continuing again, being devoted to daily with one accord. Now, interesting word here, one accord. It's a compound word, homo thumadon, I think is how you pronounce it, but it means to be of one mind or one passion or one accord, right? You get the idea from the word. It's like a bobsled team. You all jump in the bobsled together and you're rushing along in unity, because that's the idea of the two words. It's literally, you're rushing along in unity together. That's the meaning of the two words here. And as we think about that, it's like the instruments of a concert of a bunch of instruments playing together in unison to bring about a beautiful melody. That's the idea here. They were in one accord. No, they were not all crammed in a Honda. So as we look at this, they were in the temple. They went to the temple area to do their worship. They went there and had their corporate gatherings in the temple, out in the open. You know, like when we come together on Sundays corporately. It said also that they broke bread from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So you had the corporate side of what they did there at the temple, but then you also had the small group side. Now, at different times in our body through the years, we actually had home fellowships. When we have those that are ready to teach the home fellowships, we'll do that. And when we don't, we will be here and we do what we call a Bible fellowship, which is a lot like a home fellowship. It's just in the fellowship building over there. But it wouldn't hurt my feelings to actually get back to doing those home fellowships. But it means I have to have people that are both capable and willing to actually teach the word in those settings. So as we look at that and think about that, if that's your calling, if the Lord's moving on your heart, you need to come visit with me. Now, as we go on, I notice here it says that they were meeting in that from house to house, not so they could develop little cliques and basically be a little group that they didn't let anyone else in. That wasn't what they were doing, but they were breaking bread together. And that's where they could get more intimate with one another, to care for one another. And that happens in the Bible fellowships and in the home fellowships, where you actually spend time together with somebody and it's not the Sunday morning, hey, how's it going? See you later. And that kind of thing, right? But they were really, truly building relationships with one another. It's like a bird. If a bird only had one wing, it would fly in circles this way. If it had on the right wing instead of the left wing, it would fly in circles the opposite direction. But if a bird has both wings, then it flies straight and strong, right? And the same thing is true of the church We need the corporate setting where we gather to build each other up and to worship the King. And we also need the smaller groups where we gather together and get more intimate and close. And we need to have those elements of one another's fellowship as we grow together in Christ Jesus. Now, as we close out here in verse 47, it says, "In praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so what we see here, number one, it says that they put up billboards all over town and they did a demographic study. And no, it doesn't say that at all. It says the Lord added to the church daily. See, they didn't even have a building. They went down to the temple and then they went house to house. It's how we started out as a church, right? We were meeting house to house and we had a corporate place we would rent out on a Sunday to gather. But then the rest of everything we did was either at somebody's house or in a park somewhere. It's not necessarily wrong to do that still today. We still go down to Whataburger for the men's coffee, right? But this idea is they were not limited by a facility. They didn't have four walls that they had to stay within. They didn't have a building. They didn't have signboards. They didn't run full-page ads in the Jerusalem Gazette, if you know what I mean. They actually were together, and people were observing what was going on in their lives and through their lives. And because of that, people were interested. They'd ask the questions. Is the looky-loos wanted to know more? But the Lord was adding daily to the church. And that takes the pressure off of us. We're supposed to be moving forward, sharing the gospel. But we don't have to worry about reporting, you know, to some entity somewhere. Oh, we got this many noses and this many nickels and all that kind of stuff. We're not worried about nickels and noses. We're worried about loving on one another, period. Amen? But they were a thriving organism. That's really what they were, people loving on each other, because they had 3,000 people that had come in overnight. And they were learning to break bread and to be together and to fellowship, participate together. And they were a community based on love and the blood of Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit was being, that output of the Holy Spirit was moving, and they were fueled by the Holy Spirit. They were the church of the living God. And may I remind you, if you're born again, if you're part of the family of Christ, you are the church of the living God. That's who you are. It's your identity, just so you know. And as we gather together here, we carry the message of salvation with us everywhere that we go. We come together to grow and to worship the Lord. But we break out of here, and that's when we go and we disseminate the gospel. We go and we spread the gospel where we go when we leave out of here, like seeds that are thrown everywhere. That's how it's supposed to be. This is where we come together as a family to celebrate and worship. But then we leave here to tell people about Jesus. Not the elements of psychology. Not health and wealth doctrine. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. None of that stuff. Not social justice. Although we do try to love on people. Our main message is Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and Him risen from the dead. And by believing in Him, we can be born again. We can be changed. We can have a life that is changed. Let me tell you, I'm evidence of that because I was a mess. I really was. I can't speak for you guys. I'm still a mess. But I'm saved. I'm just a sinner saved by God's grace. Amen. And I bet that's your story too. So as we think about what's here today, as we kind of close our thoughts, you know, the pressure's off on us. We don't have to worry about operating with some thing we've got to tell somebody else and report on. We can be genuine. We can operate in love. We can build our lives together, break bread together, get small as we get big. We can reach out with the gospel to our neighbors. See, God says here, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. The Lord worries about the numbers. You don't have to worry about that. We worry about keeping to who we are in Christ. And when we do that, if we have our home fellowships or we have our men's fellowships, our ladies' fellowships, we do that in a way that we actually keep these other attributes here, where we pray for one another, where that we break bread, we fellowship, we have that communion together. Those are the things that we do. Now, talking about growth mechanisms, I will say that if we do home fellowships again, or whether we do whatever fellowship we have, the greatest mechanism I personally have found is teaching. Learning to study, to teach, and being willing to be available even though you don't feel worthy and you feel like a toddler learning to walk. When you start doing that, you're forcing yourself to dig and you have to show up with a message to share with somebody. And that forces you to grow more than anything. Now, if you don't feel comfortable doing that, don't worry. I'm not going to guilt trip you into doing that. I don't do guilt tripping. I'm just not into it. I've been guilt tripped so many times in my life, I can't stand it, really, to be honest with you. But if you want to grow, I encourage you. I mean, we just recently did the inductive Bible study. We've got the recordings of those. Those of you who are at that, you know, we have a thing coming up pretty soon, or even if you weren't at that, where you can actually apply some of that. We're going to be talking about that in the next couple of weeks, where you can actually put that into practice, and you can learn to actually do some of that. We're going to do it in a classroom environment, kind of to go and to learn to teach a little Bible study. No pressure. We don't have to worry about pressure because we love one another. But you're going to get to do that. And so as we think about what we see here, though, it was just a healthy, thriving community of love. They weren't focused on anything that they had to be doing. They were just praising God. They had favor with all the people. They were genuine. There was gladness. There was simplicity of heart, literally singleness of heart. They were focused to do these things together. And again, those attributes that we see there in Acts 2:42, those are who we are. And so now for 10 years, we've been meeting. We met in Chamberlain Elementary, and then we met later at the Lions Club after COVID hit. And then we got this building a few years ago. You know, we've been this little body that just kind of grows a little along the way as we go. But we stick to these core elements of who we are, focusing on the teaching of the Word, focusing on fellowship, true communion through Jesus Christ, in breaking of bread and in prayers, you know, like a big family, like we love one another, like we've all been adopted into the household of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you have done here, Lord, that you've done in each of us. Lord, we've been growing in our heart internally. And Lord, I just pray even today as we think about communion, as we think about what we're going to be preparing our hearts to partake of in communion, the body that was broken for us and the shedding of the blood, Lord, for our sins. It says in your word, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Lord, I pray even now as we think about that, that we would begin preparing our hearts. Lord, for those that you've called to greater areas of service, Lord, I pray that you would just show them that and make it clear and evident to them what you're calling them to. And Father, thank you for the great work and the steadfast faithfulness that you've provided for these 10 years. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I never feel worthy of being here. And I just stand in awe of what you are doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. I pray, Father, today, if there's somebody here that they've not yet begun that walk with you, just like Peter testified earlier about Jesus rising from the dead, that they were witnesses, Lord. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, Lord. I pray even today that if somebody is here and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that even right now, that you would show them in their heart that they need your forgiveness, that they need to come to you, and just like Peter said, to be saved, that they might be saved from the judgment that is coming for those sins, Lord, because without the shed blood of Jesus covering our sins, we will stand and give an account for them on our own. I pause my prayer right now. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not yet believed in Him, you've not put your faith and your trust in Him, why not right now come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and ask Him to save you right now. Put your faith, believe upon Jesus and what He did for you on the cross, how that He shed His blood, was buried and rose on the third day that you might be saved. Call out to Him. The Word says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if that's you, I don't need to hear your voice, but He waits to hear your prayer. So call out to Him and ask Him to forgive you and save you
right now.
And Father, for the rest of us, we give thanks. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to stay in that sense of awe, that we might simplistically come together and genuinely care for one another and break bread together and share in the communion, Lord, of the saints. As we fellowship, we participate, Lord, with one another. We love one another, and that through Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. All right, I'm just going to read a little bit from 1 Corinthians as the worship folks are getting ready to play. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul here talks about what Jesus had shared with him about communion. And it says here, Paul speaking says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So I'm just passing it on, a message boy. "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And so this morning, as we prepare to take communion, I'm going to uncover the elements. And as the worship team begins to sing, you're welcome to come up and partake of the communion. If you're a believer, we invite the believers to come up and partake of this. This is particularly for those who are in the family of the Lord, because Jesus died, his body was broken, and his blood was shed to cover our sins. So if you're a believer, prepare your heart. Go to the Lord. Let him prepare your heart, and then come and partake of the elements. Family rule number one: if you touch it, you take it. It's yours. Father, we thank you for these elements of communion and what they represent as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus, how that our communion is built upon his blood being shed for us. That is our fellowship. Lord, thank you for that shed blood. And thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You demonstrated it by sending Jesus. Lord, we just thank you for this time. And we pray, Lord, that it might be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.